from Sacramento, the Bishop's Radio Hour with Bob Dunning on Relevant Radio, focusing on today's issues in the context of gospel values. Now, here's Bob.
That's me. Welcome to you on this beautiful day the Lord has made. Appreciate you being with us. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And by golly, speaking of being glad, we are glad and honored to be joined by Father Blaise Berg, the pastor of St. Mary's Parish in the great city of Vacaville. Father, good day.
Good day to you, Bob. Good to be on with you.
Always good to hear your voice. Father Berg is a native of the Diocese of Sacramento. Grew up in Yuba City, and your parents were part of the founders of the great parish up there.
I think so. Yeah. You mention that every time, so it must be true.
It must be true. Yes. Yeah.
Well, certainly my, you know, and I probably told you this before, but my mother grew up in Yuba City. My parents met at the Newman Center, Berkeley, but my mother, of course, grew up in Yuba City, but St. Isidore's wasn't there yet, so she attended as a child St. Joseph's, and of course they were married at St. Joseph's in Marysville, but absolutely would have been a part of that. Yeah,
that beautiful historic church in Marysville.
Absolutely, it really is beautiful.
With the 16,000 foot steeple.
newly renovated.
I think it's as tall as Mount Shasta.
There you go.
Yeah, indeed. Well,
there you go. Yeah,
I know you. I've teased you about this, not teased you, but I remember when we first met and you told me you're from Yuba City. I said, "Are you a honker?" And you played basketball for Yuba City High School, which has the best mascot in the world, the Honkers. And
absolutely.
My daughter, who is a senior in high school, the kids these days, they like to go thrifting. They find thrift stores and they go thrifting, and they come back with these treasures that they got for a couple of bucks. You know, she comes back and with her friends, and she said, "I got this cool sweatshirt, and here it is, and it looks brand new, fits her perfectly. It's gold and brown." And it says YCHS Honkers. And I said, she says, "I have no idea what YCHS means." And I said, "I know what it means. It means Yuba City High School." And she says, "How'd you know that?"
Absolutely.
And this beautiful sweatshirt, she's wearing it everywhere. So
very cool.
Yeah.
Very cool.
Yeah. But the bad news is it was at a thrift. Not that's a good news, but it was somebody gave it away. How could you give away a honker sweatshirt?
I know. That's that's a shame.
If it was my size, I would have. I'd be wearing it right now.
Yeah. I mean, it's funny you bring that up. I'm actually on the road to meet some brother priests for our day off. And one of the things I packed was, I was going through, looking for a couple T-shirts. Like, "Oh, I'll bring this one that says Yuba City High Honkers on it."
And no kidding.
I'll get a reaction from you.
See,
I got it for Christmas or something a few years back.
with God, there are no coincidences, right?
There you go.
Wow, that's wait till I tell my daughter. So.
Yeah.
I'm going to have to go to the Yuba City High School website and get myself some gear.
Yeah.
Yeah.
some beer, did you say?
So no. Yeah, well, that too. Yeah, gear and beer. Yeah, indeed.
Yeah, you're right.
So, Father, we are scheduled to talk with you about indulgences.
Absolutely.
And indulging, it's such a out in secular society, it doesn't have a negative kind, but to indulge yourself means to bring pleasure to yourself or something. You know, I'm going to indulge in a buffet dinner or something.
Absolutely. I think that that's a good place to start, Bob. Let's look at the word itself.
Mm-hmm.
And even just in my research, what do I do? I put it in a search engine, and, you get, that's the first direction it took me, I think, and I think there's a game out there, some kind of a card game or something. But I learned that, of course, the word indulgence in the Latin would be indulgentia,
mm-hmm.
or indulgeo, which means to be kind or tender.
Oh, wow.
And so originally it meant kindness or favor, and then apparently in post-classic Latin, it came to mean the remission of a tax or debt. So that's, of course, more the direction we're going.
Right.
And certainly in theological language, well, it says here in this thing I pulled up in Roman law, the Vulgate of the Old Testament, Isaiah 61:1, it was used to express release from captivity or punishment. So, yeah, and so obviously very different from, entaining herself or,
right. Although we'll hear the expression sometimes, indulge me, like I'm asking you for a favor.
Right.
And
right.
And I'm not sure that might kind of fit in because, we're asking God to grant us this.
Absolutely. And so, but ultimately it points to, the kindness and mercy of God.
Right.
And of course, the way we understand it is that it's a remission of the temporal punishment due to sin, right? That's the main phrase that we want to keep in mind, right? And we'll crank that out a little bit more to see what exactly that means. But basically, a remission of the temporal punishment due to sin, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So what does that mean? Well, one of the little podcasts I listen to, Father Mike Schmidt, he's great because he'll say something in 9 minutes that takes me about 18 minutes because he talks so fast. There's tons of material in there. But he says, remission of temporal punishment, what if you switch that word punishment for consequences, okay?
Uh-huh.
So it's a remission of temporal consequences due to sin. And the way he explained it is our Lord has already suffered the eternal consequences for our sin, right? He paid the ultimate price, and he said yes to dying on the cross for our sins.
Mm-hmm.
But an indulgence is just a way that God allows and the church gives us the possibility to already work on the remission of any temporal punishment due to our sins.
So non-Catholics will argue with you, and I'm sure you've had this. Jesus died for our sins. That's the end of it.
Right.
But that has to do with our salvation.
Yeah, and that is true. But we still have, often some work to do, and thanks be to God, out of God's mercy, we have purgatory. But here's another example. Father Mike Schmidt gave this example, and then I thought of another one, too, but he was saying, let's say you tear up your, you tear a muscle in your shoulder,
mm-hmm.
and you try to, do physical therapy, try to get it better, but it just isn't getting better. And so, okay, you go see a doctor, and he, he ultimately or she does the surgery on your shoulder. Okay, your shoulder is healed, it's fixed. But you're still going to have to do some rehab after that surgery in order to get, your full movement and everything. And so that's what an indulgence is. It gives us the chance to work towards the remission ultimately of the temporal punishment due to sin. Here's another example. I mean, you can disagree with me here, but sometimes these high school seniors, they do enough courses that they already get college credit.
Right.
When they do the classes, so maybe an indulgence is a way of ultimately limiting our time, that we'd spend in college or in this case purgatory, right? Because of our sin. So I don't know. What do you think of that?
That's not bad. I will indulge you and say it's really good.
Well, and you might know this, Bob, remember this, but and I did also look up for this. But you find an old prayer card,
mm-hmm.
and like I just put in a search engine and I did come across this. You see, like an old prayer card of someone who's deceased, and it has a little prayer on that, like, you know, may the angels lead thee unto paradise, right. Martyrs receive thee, and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
And then at the bottom it has, you know, Our Father, Hail Mary, mm-hmm. and then it says 300 days
indulgence. Mm-hmm.
So
I remember those well. Yeah.
Right. Exactly.
And I remember, going 300 days out of how many? You know, was always my question.
Exactly.
You know.
Yeah. And I came across this one that has, it looks like basically a litany, and each one is given either 500 or 300 days. And if you say all these prayers, which it says only takes 3 minutes, you'll gain 65 years of indulgences.
Wow.
So if you say them every day.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway.
So
1957.
So, wow. So how did
not something we do anymore? I don't think.
No, it isn't. And is this? I mean, obviously, it's still part of church teaching. When these are all ultimately declared by a bishop or by the Pope or who makes?
So, yeah, and okay, absolutely. So very good question. Obviously, yeah, a Pope can do it. A bishop can do it. My understanding, I believe that, you know, Bishop Soto has done that for certain things. I mm-hmm. think the St. Joseph's Pilgrimage.
The St. Joseph's Pilgrimage, yes.
Yeah. But here's the deal. Remember, the act of carrying out an indulgence presupposes that, you know, they're already well-disposed.
Exactly.
The person has already, gone to sacramental confession. There, you know, the sin is already forgiven, and so this is again just an opportunity to to do away with some of the temporal consequences of sin.
So, what do we mean by plenary indulgence?
Right. So there's a plenary and a partial.
Uh-huh.
And my understanding is, you know, the partial would be, you know, would do away with some of the consequences of our sin, and then a plenary means all of them.
Complete,
right?
Yeah.
Which is, yeah. But that almost seems too good to be true, though. No, I mean, I'm not.
It really does. I know the first time I heard of that, I went, wow. Like.
Yeah, no, and I mean, I think even if we do, you know, let's say carry out a plenary indulgence or receive the gift of a plenary indulgence, what does that mean exactly? Well, you continue to live, and if you continue to live for any length of time, you're gonna live long enough to sin again. So,
unfortunately, so, yeah.
Unfortunately. So, I suppose if one is always... If one is actively prayerful and getting, you know, indulgences and so forth, that might help one quite
well,
a bit.
Well, if it's a scorecard, presumably it got wiped clean at the plenary indulgence, and you're only that part is gone, but you can still sin. But it doesn't wipe out the plenary indulgence. That already took care of the sins up to that point.
Okay.
That's Bob's rules of order. I don't know.
Yeah, no, that's... I have to confess, my understanding of the... I understand the partial a little bit better than the plenary.
Yeah, the partial is easier to understand.
Yeah. But it almost seems too good to be true, so... So if I wait till the last week of my life and get a plenary indulgence, I'm going to go straight to heaven?
That's it. Well, you still have a week to sin. you want to wait till the last 30 seconds.
Yeah. Yeah.
And
that's a great, you know, it brings to mind Graham Greene, you know, a great.
Yes. Well, yeah.
He was Catholic, and then, you know, not so Catholic, but some of his books are rather Catholic. But he has this one book called Brighton Rock, this novel, and he uses this expression, you know, this kid who's really troubled kid, but he, he keeps using the expression. What is it? From the saddle to the, you know, to the ground. You know, but in that moment between falling from your horse onto the ground, if you have a conversion, you're going to be okay.
Uh-huh.
You know? But that's not something that, you know, that's not something you want to obviously presume. You know, you can't presume that.
Well,
at any one time.
I remember as kids that was going to catechism class on Saturday mornings. You know, and that was our big hope is that. Or even sort of our con job was that I'll just confess it all right before I die, you know,
exactly.
And then you'd get this. Well, suppose you're out on a lonely desert road and you're all alone, and you know, and like okay, yeah, you win.
The
best answer is try not to sin, but
I think I agree.
You know, but we're not perfect. Yet,
right, and the Catechism, of course, you know, gives a whole section, paragraphs 1471 through 1479, you know, to this topic, and really pretty much all these things that we've been talking about already. A lot of it comes from this one apostolic constitution by Pope Paul VI, but one of the things I like about the Catechism, in respect to the way it talks about indulgences, is it reminds us that we're not alone in this journey. We got the saints along with us. And, you know, this is a beautiful line. It says, in the communion of saints, a perennial link of charity exists between the faithful who have already reached their heavenly home, those who are expiating their sins in purgatory, and those who are still pilgrims on earth.
Mm-hmm.
Between them, there is, too, an abundant exchange of all good things. So, that's very beautiful.
Yes, yes, indeed.
And then it reminds us how powerful the prayers of the Blessed Virgin Mary are, you know? It says,
oh, indeed.
They are truly immense, unfathomable, and even pristine in their value before God. So, that's pretty cool.
Yeah, that's from 1477. And then 1478 says, an indulgence is obtained through the Church, who by virtue of the power of binding and loosing granted her by Christ Jesus. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you shall retain or not forgiven.
Absolutely. Right there on Easter night, right?
Right.
John, what is that, John 19?
Yeah.
Yeah, very cool.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, I would recommend to people to look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1471, which is the section 10 indulgences. It's not section X, it's section 10, Roman numeral 10. The doctrine and practice of indulgences in the Church are closely linked to the effects of the sacrament of penance, and just as you explained, an indulgence is a remission before God of the temporal punishment due to sins whose guilt has already been forgiven, which the faithful Christian who is duly disposed gains under certain prescribed, and they are prescribed conditions. It's not just, oh, I'm gonna do this, and that will, you know, as you say, you need to have already been to confession.
Right, and often there's other conditions, right? Praying for the
Pope.
Exactly,
praying for the Pope's intentions, yeah.
Receiving the Eucharist, making a pilgrimage, saying a particular prayer, and so forth. So, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, if it's frequently, I think, to correct me if I'm wrong, tied up with pilgrimages to specific sites or one of a number of sites, in this case, in the Diocese of Sacramento, all the churches, the St. Joseph churches, all 11 of them.
Right, and it's cool how the church throughout history has also made it, you know, been a little bit flexible and to make it possible for folks to fulfill a particular indulgence. And so I'm thinking of a particular example. We celebrated, well, not too long ago, but I guess a month or so ago, St. Philip Neri.
Right.
And he's the one who, I think, pretty much came up with what's called the Seven Church Walk.
Mm-hmm.
So the pilgrimage that you can make in a day, walking between the seven major basilicas in Rome.
Right.
And you can get a plenary or partial indulgence for doing that, and you visit each one, say a prayer, and so forth. Well, you go into St. Peter's Basilica, and there are like seven altars there.
Mm-hmm.
And these are what, you know, and they're marked and numbered. And basically, if someone was like ill or couldn't walk too well, or, you know, they could still fulfill the indulgence by visiting those seven altars within St. Peter's Basilica. So that's kind of cool.
Yeah, yeah. So, yeah, and here with in the Diocese of Sacramento, the 11, you're going to need good tires on your car to get to all 11.
Yes, that's for sure.
Yeah. I was suggesting to Bishop Soto, he was on last week, and I said, you know, half tongue in cheek, maybe we should make it like, you know, a tour of the Holy Land, you know, 4 days and three nights, you know, and spend the night in Yuba City, then spend the night in Redding, spend the night in Yreka, and then turn around and go all the way down to Rio Vista.
Absolutely.
You know, we could arrange some meals along the way. And
absolutely
visit all the beautiful little church in McLeod, which is, you know, special, right there in the shadow of Mount Shasta.
Oh, yeah, I love that, yeah.
Yeah, just...
Well, of course, Bishop Soto would be up for that. He loves pilgrimages.
Oh, I know.
I mean, God bless him. He does that one on Holy Saturday every year.
Yeah,
since we've been doing it.
Then
he goes and celebrates, you know, the three-hour, you know,
right.
Easter vigil.
Right. Going from one church to another.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, and then does the Easter Vigil that night. Yeah.
Yeah.
Which is the world's longest Mass.
Yeah, there you go. So it's a physical and spiritual workout that he gets.
Yeah,
so
indeed.
Saturday, that's for sure.
Indeed. Yeah. Well, maybe we should fire up the Reuters bus and see if we can get it done. I'm not sure. I don't know
absolutely.
How many takers we'd have, but I think it'd be fun. I think it'd be. It'd be fun. It'd be spiritual. It'd be very, very spiritually fulfilling. And, you know, as a family, when we go on a road trip, we take the back roads as much as possible and always get off in every one of the little towns, you know, whether it's Willows or Corning or Chico or where it is, and almost invariably visit the Catholic Church, whether it's a Sunday or not. You know, sometimes they're not open, but usually they are. And It's always very special to see where people worship in all these different towns.
Well, I love doing that when I'm on a road trip. But of course, you know, as a priest, I have certain obligations anyway to pray, you know, the Liturgy of the Hours, pray Mass, and you know, I'll pull off, and, you know, whether I'm in a car or my motorcycle, whatever, and especially, you know, these little towns in the middle of nowhere.
Yeah.
And sometimes you find these beautiful churches.
Yeah.
And they're open, and you can go pray them, and
I remember one time I was with my kids, and when they were very little, and we just went for a ride one summer afternoon, and we got as far as Arbuckle, and Maxwell, and then headed west and hit the little town of Stonyford, and here was this Catholic church that probably couldn't have seated more than 20 people. Yeah, I'm sure it was a mission of Maxwell, and blackberries growing all around the church, you know. And I thought, it's just so special to see how people worship. I remember going into St. Bernard's in Volcano, you know.
Yeah.
And it was packed. I mean, it was just packed. On a Saturday Vigil Mass, you know, and it just, you know, of course the kids were scared because we were in the town of Volcano, and they were wondering why it was named that.
Exactly. Exactly.
But you know, it's just. I remember when we would go on vacation when I was a kid. We had five kids. We didn't have anywhere near as many as the Bergs had, but we still filled up the station wagon, and it didn't matter. I mean, we're talking about, you know, back in the 50s, Dad always knew where the Catholic Church was in these little towns. And,
yeah,
you know,
something?
We never missed Mass on a Sunday because, oh, well, we're on vacation. We don't know where the church was or
right,
at the time.
Right.
And they, you know, there was no internet. There was no anything. They barely had phone service, you know. But we'd pull into these towns, and he could just sense where the Catholic Church was going to be.
I shared a little something in our parish bulletin a couple months ago about my truck driving days, and I drove cross country truck for a good part of a chunk of a year for a company called JB Hunt. But you know, I talked about how you know, this was back in the late 80s. But you know, come Sunday, you know, I'd have to pull over and get a phone book, you know, find a phone book, go to the Yellow Pages, and try to find a Catholic church.
Yep.
And boy, some of those southern states that you go through, it wasn't always easy.
No, a lot of those states, it's the whole Deep South has traditionally been very light in Catholicism.
Right, but I always managed to find one. Sometimes I had to drop the trailer and just go in the, you know, the cab, the truck tractor. But yeah, I always managed somehow.
I still see J.B. Hunt trucks around.
They're still going strong.
Yeah,
absolutely.
I think there's a whole bunch of them parked in Dixon, right along the freeway there. I'm not sure.
Okay.
Do they haul tomatoes too? I know you weren't hauling tomatoes across country.
No, they don't. They don't haul tomatoes. There's you know, there's a couple big, there's Valley Farm right there, and those are the tomato guys, and there's that new trucking. Repair, you know, it's more than a repair thing, but you might have seen some of the...
Right there near Pedrick, and...
Exactly, exactly.
Yeah, that thing sprung up out of nowhere. I was coming down that road the other day, and I said, where did this come from?
Yeah, that's a big service place for trucks.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah.
I remember when I was a kid picking, was lucky to, I got to pick tomatoes with the braceros who came up from Mexico as part of the bracero movement or a bracero program that started during World War II and lasted into the early 60s because so many of the men were off at the fighting World War II. And boy, I'll tell you, I never saw people work so hard. And Dad would take us out to the farm labor camp on Sunday night for Mass, you know. And to show us that there, you know, there was another side to life, and these people were putting food on our table. And in many cases, those farm labor camps back then were no picnic.
I was talking to one of my preachers yesterday who worked for a long time. You talk about Pedrick Road, but Campbell's is right there.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, I haul tomatoes too. Tomatoes to there, but she worked since she was in her teens, and you know, doing tomatoes in the summertime, and she talked about going to Mass at the market camps and said, I'm celebrating Mass there.
Yep. There's so many of them were around back then, and we had one at Cactus Corners in Davis, and they were out of mind, out of sight. You know, they worked. Yeah. They went back to the migrant camp, and I don't think most people in town even knew they existed. You know, and yet they were putting. And that was back in the days before they had tomato harvesters, where you're picking them by hand.
Exactly.
And then carrying that lug box to the end of the hard part was carrying the lug box to the end of the row. You know.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah.
Yeah, I can't imagine.
But we always thought the guys that got to drive the trucks, they were making the real money, you know. They knew somebody, you know.
We were spoiled, that's for sure.
Well, Father, it's always a joy to talk with you, and it's been a real indulgence for me.
Thanks, Bob. You've done me on.
And
thanks for indulging me.
Good. I hope that one of your priest friends today snaps a photo of you wearing your Honkers T-shirt.
Okay. All right.
And enjoy what's supposed to be a day off. I know you don't get any days off, but enjoy
thank
it. And thanks so much for joining us.
Absolutely.
Thanks, Father.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Take care, Bob.
Yeah, you take care, too. That's Father Blaise Bird, and God bless him, and God bless all those great people at St. Mary's Parish in Vacaville. My sister Mary is a parishioner at St. Mary's Parish in Vacaville, a great parish. We'll take a quick break. Back with more in a Bishop's Hour right after this. This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the St. Vincent de Paul Society. Drop by and shop at their thrift store, a beautiful, beautiful thrift store at 2275 Watt Avenue. Open Mondays through Saturdays from 10 to 8 and Sundays from 11 to 6. They also accept donations at the store, donations of furniture, appliances, clothing, books, everyday household items. Your donations help to fund the many projects of the St. Vincent de Paul Society throughout the Diocese of Sacramento. Do such wonderful, wonderful work, and the thrift store is one of the ways they raise the funds to help people throughout the diocese, and also many of their clients are able to access the thrift store for items that they need. You can give them a call. They will come pick it up as well, but you can give them a call. They're at 916-972-1212. And remember, again, the thrift store is open 7 days a week at 2275 Watt Avenue right here in Sacramento. Well, Bishop Soto refers to Christ the King Retreat Center as the jewel of the diocese, and indeed it is. What a beautiful oasis it is. It's located in Citrus Heights, right in the hustle and bustle of the city, and you feel like you're getting away from it all when you turn off the main road and just come into Christ the King Passionist Retreat Center. Christ the King has served Northern California and the Diocese of Sacramento for over 60 years through parish weekend retreats, individual spiritual direction, and a variety of other programs. For information on all the programs that they offer, including residential programs, give them a call. They're at 916-725-4720, or you can visit them at 6520 Van Maren Lane in Citrus Heights. And we certainly thank the St. Vincent de Paul Society and Christ the King Passionist Retreat Center for their fine and longstanding support of the Bishop's Hour.
Hello, this is John Watkins, Director of Catholic Charities and Social Concerns. You are listening to the Bishop's Hour with Bob Dunning.
Thank you, John. Thanks for all you do for our great Catholic Charities and Social Concerns. Well, we are pleased and honored to welcome in Father George Snyder, the pastor at beautiful St. Clair Parish in Roseville. Father, good day to you.
Yes, good evening, Bob.
Good evening, yes.
And to all our listeners.
Indeed, indeed. So good to have you with us. To our topic today, as I've been told, and I'm excited to talk about, is pilgrimages.
Pilgrimage. Yeah. Yes, one of my favorite topic. I like going on pilgrimage. In fact, I go all the time, almost every other year.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Do you, is it a different pilgrimage every time, or is it to the same place?
Well, but most of the time, I like to go back to the Holy Land. I've been to the Holy Land 16 times.
Oh, wow.
So, yeah, not just because of to waste money, of course, and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
I consider it as my retreat.
Mm-hmm.
It's the fifth gospel. And there is something in the Holy Land, really, that really invigorating, and it really enlivens and really charged, my spiritual growth. I mean, in a very, very profound, special way. It's just there's something in the air in there. Regardless of how many times I've been there since I was a teenager up to this day, I love the Holy Land.
Do you tend to repeat where you go in the Holy Land, or do you see something different each
time?
Yeah,
most of the time, because I've been there so many times, and I've got connected with a lot of experts, and we have a really good tour guide. See, going to the Holy Land, you have to really know who you get in terms of your tour guide.
Mm-hmm.
Because that plays a huge importance of your experience. And with that tour guide, we were able to access normally basic, before I visited a lot of basic places, but then I start to experience like, going to the Rabbi's Tunnel, to Emmaus, spending time in places like Bethsaida,
mm-hmm.
All the different sites around Galilee, and places like we were able to venture the Rabbi's Tunnel right along the edge of the Wailing Wall excavation there, and really spend most of my time in a scriptural study, study of the scripture, meditation, and prayer.
Hmm. Yes.
And I like to stay most of the time around the Sea of Galilee. Now, Magdala is well-developed now. It was under construction in the past few years, but now it's close to completion. And that's one of the one of my favorites, of spending a day in Magdala.
Mm-hmm.
Magdala, the town of Mary Magdalene. It was well-developed, and it was beautiful. And it's near the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And there's a lot of excavation there that we build the synagogue and also the marketplace, and they built a beautiful church. And then the altar, there is actually a giant boat where you would actually celebrate Mass. The altar is a giant boat.
Oh, wow.
Yes, a giant boat. With a, it's a life-size boat. Just imagine, and the tabernacle, it's right above the boat.
Mm-hmm.
And then you celebrate Mass on the boat. It's a very powerful symbol of the church, the symbol of the church.
Oh, yeah.
And then Christ is the one in charge, the storm and the sea.
Yes.
And then the background is the Sea of Galilee.
Gee.
Yeah.
Boy, the symbolism's overwhelming.
Yeah. And just, you can actually go to the shore, go swimming, meditate, pray. And, of course, they have a modern facility that is very relaxing. Good food,
mm-hmm.
clean facilities, nice rooms. I enjoyed staying there, and also at the Mount Beatitudes as well, and all the surrounding area, the Sea of Galilee, because I like to spend most of my retreat time there, of course, with a group of people, because it's not really crowded. Like when you go to Jerusalem, of course, it's important. But the Sea of Galilee, you see it as it was during the time of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
No, of course, there's no building above the Sea of Galilee like what they did at Mount Calvary.
Right.
And also other places. It's all covered by buildings and huge edifices. But the Sea of Galilee is a nature experience where Jesus spent most of his time and performed most of his miracles.
Wow. So do you usually go as part of a group, or do you?
Yes. I always bring a minimum of 50 people.
Okay. Okay. Are you the leader of the pilgrimage?
Yes. Yes. And I prepare them before we go. There are classes to attend and orientation. I just don't bring people there.
Mm-hmm.
We're not. I train them not to be a tourist, but to be pilgrims.
Mm-hmm.
So there are readings, orientation, the do's and don'ts, and a lot of preparation. So when we get there, we meet with our tour guide. I always get Hannah Kessler. She is
mm-hmm.
amazing. And when you go on a pilgrimage, you have to have some preparation. Otherwise, it would be overwhelming for you to learn, especially if you're going there for the first time.
Yeah. Here's this. This is where this happened, and it's much better if you know ahead of time.
Yeah. Yes. And you will be able to understand when you see the site, and
yeah.
then your mind focuses on more on some kind of a prayer and reflection, so that you don't really get scattered with history, theology, and all of the other ways. That's where I prepare them, and we have classes, and I work together with Sister Adele Gerlach, with Dominican Sister. We,
mm-hmm.
we team up together, so it's a good one. It's a good tour. It's like I only go back if there is a structure like that. I would not go easily with some unknown programs that I'm not prepared, because that really plays a big part. So anyone who would go make sure that they really check the group that they're going into, because you get tour guides that are just will give you a different kind of lens of interpretation, and it might be a confusing experience for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I have to believe there are a lot of people, though, that go to the Holy Land that aren't religious at all, but they've heard so much about it that they just see it as a tourist attraction.
Yes, yes. But then that's why you cannot just really digest everything in just one visit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have to have your own time. And when we read, when I go, we break open the Word of God. We read the readings right on the site.
Mm-hmm.
And on that site, we relive, we experience the real presence of Christ present to us in the proclamation of the Word. And we are on that site. All our senses are engaged. The yeah. sight, the smell, the senses, all you're engaging everything. And that's why when we're back home and I'm reading, let's say, the miracles of the loaves and fish,
mm-hmm.
and then my mind will bring me to the site.
Wow.
Boy, I could just preach right away from a podium and then just go in front of everybody and talk about the miracles of the loaves and fish.
Mm-hmm. So is that Sea of Galilee as well?
Yes, yes, near the shore, the places there along the Sea of Galilee. I normally would take a group there for the first time. I take them to the resort so that the first experience of first 6 days is all around the Sea of Galilee.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, relaxing. We go swimming, nice dinner, and then we go out to the boat to ride across the sea. And the sights, the multiplication of loaves and fish, the Mount of Beatitudes where Jesus preached, the Beatitudes, and then Magdala is there.
Mm-hmm.
Right, and then in nearby places, the Chorazin, and also Bethsaida, the town of the fishermen, and along the Valley of the Doves, all of that, along mm-hmm. the way leading up to going to Nazareth or Mount Tabor.
How big is the Sea of Galilee?
The Sea of Galilee, if you drive around it, it's about 33 miles.
Uh-huh.
If you drive around it. You know, all along. It's not very big. It's not actually a sea.
Is it fresh water?
Yeah, it's a lake.
It's a lake, yeah.
In Hebrew, there is no word for lake. So mm-hmm. they call it the Sea of Galilee.
Right.
So don't be confused. Of course, they call it the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Minya, or Kinneret.
Mm-hmm.
It's a size of a harp. Okay, so lots of there. It's amazing resort, and there's a lot of hotels and resorts that are you can really access the lake.
Wow!
And then known for that St. Peter's fish, tilapia.
Tilapia, is it tilapia?
It's tilapia.
I always wondered what the fish was.
Yeah, it's tilapia, yeah, and of course, it's a good way. I try it all the time, but after a while, you know, I just want some pita bread. Because I'm not fond of tilapia, but it's good for a first-timer to experience it. And you pay $25 for one. I was just telling them, hey, I could have 10 of that for $20 back home.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, tilapia, hadn't even heard of it in this country until, I don't know, 20 or so years ago, and then they started farming it. And,
yes.
And it's right. Everywhere now in the grocery stores.
Yes, it's a prolific fish.
Yeah, yeah.
You gotta watch that fish especially. You have to know the source.
Yeah.
Yeah, so that's right. In fact, I'm leaving this coming next year. Because we were there when they almost 2 days before they shut down the airport. Just
uh-huh.
imagine that. We're
wow.
doing the Way of the Cross, the Via Dolorosa, Bob.
Mm-hmm.
And the tour guide said, we have to take you back to the hotel because the airport is closing in 2 days.
Oh, wow.
So I said, oh, my goodness. And then every place, I have never in my 16 visit there, a place that I able to go and venture the place with hardly anyone over there.
Mm-hmm.
So when we were back to the hotel, we got stuck for 4 more days, and they were able to make an arrangement for us to use our original flight to take our group back to the U.S.
Mm-hmm.
And I went there with a small group of people. We were at the Holy Sepulchre for 5 hours just by ourselves praying.
Wow.
I mean, not only you only spend a few minutes there, and then you get out of the tomb. I was able to pray. My goodness, what a blessing. We did the Station to the Cross, the Via Dolorosa. Nobody called the market. They were all closed.
Mm.
And I was at the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Franciscan brought us in, and we're just the only people there. So
wow!
I said, "What a blessing!
What a blessing! Yeah, what an opportunity!"
The only bad part, I can't do shopping because the shops are closed.
Yeah,
so I spent it all in prayer.
Wow! So, as a visiting priest leading a tour, do you have the opportunity to celebrate Mass
every day?
Mm-hmm.
Every day on the important sites, I always take them to all the
mm-hmm.
the different sites, and every place you go, there is a site that they will offer you.
Mm-hmm.
But I take them to all the important sites and experience. Of course, we read the scripture reading based on what happened to that specific site. Yes.
So can pilgrimage be a form of penance?
Yes, it has an aspect of that. That's why I always remind it is a time of reflection, prayer, and many people will go to it's almost like a retreat. Of course, penance when you have to wait in line
yeah.
to get to the site. So we were one time in Bethlehem, and we have to wait 5 hours to get to the site, and everyone just not happy and
yeah.
sweating. That's penance, Bob.
That's penance. That's right. Yeah, for you can, you know, when we were kids, the penance was 3 Our Fathers and 3 Hail Marys after confession. You know, now it's to wait 5 hours in line.
Yes. Yeah, you wait. That's the time, the most busiest time there when everybody is rushing there, you know, and when you... That's why I learned how to really synchronize what a good time to come. You know, when all these ships arrive in the coastal part, all of this tourists surge, oh, my Lord, in a huge number, you know, from the cruise. And, boy, that will not be a good experience. It's just long lines. And then when you get to a specific site, you have to stand up right away. You've got less than a minute.
Mm-hmm.
Great, yes.
So when you lead one of these tours, you fly out of Sacramento?
Yeah. Yes, actually, I always like a direct flight.
Uh-huh.
There is a direct flight now, of course. I don't work for United Airlines. I don't want to promote in a way. But we fly direct flight from San Francisco to Tel Aviv.
Yeah.
Yes, because I want a direct flight because all kinds of connecting flights are hard. It's very difficult, especially with tight security.
Yeah.
Going to Israel. So we fly overnight. Flight normally leaves at 8:15 p.m., and you will wake up. You are in Tel Aviv.
Wow.
So, and then from Tel Aviv, I take the group to the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and to have a day, a night of rest, another, we'll arrive there, of course, another evening time. So another, you know, 10 hours of sleep and rest, and then we'll wake up in the free day at the shore of the Sea of Galilee.
Hmm.
Everyone is refreshed. It's important to have a full day rest before you begin the tour.
How long a flight is it from San Francisco to Tel Aviv?
Six, 16 hours.
16 hours.
Mm-hmm. Penance. That's another penance.
Wow.
But when you get to other connecting flights, it's longer. But have, of course, the wait and the delay, the time, and the change of flights and times, boy, it can be problematic, especially when something happens with your connecting flight. We have to wait for almost 8 hours.
Yeah, and a lot better chance that your luggage might get misplaced, too.
Yes, it's best. I mean, we offer both. You can fly to Sacramento, and then the Sacramento will fly you to San Francisco. And then San Francisco, direct flight. Tel Aviv overnight, 16 hours. I mean, if you fall asleep during that flight, a good 8 hours sleep. So, and pretty much, you know, once I get there and I have my blanket on and I'm out, so I'll just wake up.
Well, you're one of the lucky ones. I can't sleep on an airplane. I just have never been able to. I used to once in a while take the red eye to New York when I was doing some radio work back there, and my partner would he'd go right out, boom. But I, the producer. But I I'm sitting there and he's snoring and I'm wide awake.
So I'm looking forward to coming back in March 2021. Anyone who's interested, I have the brochure. And, of course, I'll offer classes and orientation days before, especially for first-timers.
Very good.
I have lots of materials. I educate them. We have scripture study, history, all of that. And even if you're not going, I open the class for everybody. You don't have to go because I want them to learn and hear, and I will show them all the collections of pictures I have and the collections I have put together for all these years I've been there. I collected every place I have a piece of rock for every place I've been.
Oh, wow.
Yes. Wow. So, and I label that.
Now, my sister sent me, she went to the Holy Land a couple of years ago, and she sent me some information on the Cave of St. Jerome, because my middle name's Jerome.
Yes.
And I didn't know a lot about it. It was fascinating.
Yes, we celebrate Mass there inside the cave.
Really?
Yeah. It's just too bad if you're claustrophobic, you know, if you're...
Yeah. But he actually lived there, right?
Yeah. He translated the scripture into the Vulgate.
Right.
Yes. That's why his statue was there with a skull.
Mm-hmm.
He promised he would not leave that cave, you know, until his death. He will finish the work.
Wow.
Yes.
Wow, so many.
One of many places, but I'll also lead people to go to Marian Shrine,
mm-hmm.
Lourdes Fatima, and, of course, St. James and Compostela. So,
yes.
Those important sites. Of course, in Rome. In Rome, and I brought a group of people in Rome. I am a good friend of Cardinal Comastri, and we were given a special privilege to see the Pope.
Oh, wow.
And then my mom and I were invited to have breakfast with the Pope and an early morning Mass.
Wow. Which Pope was this?
Pope Francis.
Wow.
My mom and I had breakfast, and then my group able to see him with Cardinal Comastri, you know, the secretary of the house, papal household. It's a good friend of mine.
Mm-hmm.
And so every time I need something, I just call his secretary. So we're able to get a good access.
Boy, that's great. What's the Pope have for breakfast?
Very simple. Want to talk about that.
I'll bet.
So pretty much what they serve is kind of type of oatmeal.
Uh-huh.
And then some sort of kind of bread, and of course, coffee or orange juice,
mm-hmm.
and lots of fruits.
Lots of fruits, yeah.
Yep.
Wow.
Simple, very simple, and very informal. And then it's a Casa de Santa Maria, and then shortly later on, we prepared for the Mass, the early morning Mass, and he waited and he greeted all of us at that morning Mass at Domo Santa Maria. Marta.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, just after he was elected.
Right.
After he was elected, and it's fresh. But I've been there also during the time of John Paul II, twice.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, Benedict XVI. So I've known three popes, and I have met them personally.
Wow.
So, you know, like I said, I want to go back to Rome, but at this time I don't want to rush because all the pilgrims are rushing back.
Yeah, I'm sure.
Especially
yeah.
those tours that were canceled. They're all going to rush out like a grand opening.
Yeah, yeah.
I would suggest to hold your horses for now because it will be very crowded and you cannot do what you normally would do in terms of crowd. They will control the crowd and they still sort of kind of distancing. And your wait time will be longer.
Yeah, indeed. Well, Father Snyder, it is always a joy to talk with you. I learned a lot, and I'm sure you have whet the appetite of many people for a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, for sure.
Yeah, if they're interested, you know, we have the brochure with Sister Adele. Like I said, there is a preparation for it, and I would encourage them to inquire. Even if they're not going, check out those dates, and I will give a lecture and a foretaste of this experience, especially for first-timers.
Very good.
And if those who have gone with not a good experience, I can assure them it will be a different experience when they travel back with us, my group. Okay.
Very good.
All right, Bob.
Thanks so much for your time, and God bless you and all those great people at St. Clair's in Roseville.
Yes, thank you. We're opening. We're excited this weekend. Again, Father's Day. So what a great gift for Father's, Father's Day.
Yeah, isn't that great that it's happening on Father's Day? That's
Father's Day, yes. Yeah. We're going to the house of the Father.
Indeed.
We no longer have to. No reservations.
No reservations required. Isn't that wonderful? Thanks, Father.
All right, Bob. Thank you so much.
Yeah, thank you. That's Father George Snyder, the pastor at St. Clair Parish in Roseville. And if you want a good pilgrimage, go with Father Snyder. And isn't that great that he has? You know, he does a lot of prep ahead of time, so you know what you're going to see, and so you're prepared when you see it, and you can have all your questions ready to be answered. That's going to do it for us for today. Thanks for listening. God bless everyone. This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the Mercy Foundation, enriching lives in the Sacramento region through Sisters of Mercy ministries in healthcare, education, housing, and the care for the poor and elderly. For the Mercy Foundation, philanthropy is one of the most powerful expressions of compassion and love. Just as many people in our community need a hand, countless others are reaching out to them with comfort and hope. You can express your care and concern for the less fortunate with a gift to the Mercy Foundation. You can give them a call, 916-851-2700. That's 916-851-2700. And you can be confident that fully 100% of your contribution will support the Sisters of Ministry of Mercy Ministry or ministries that you choose. And what a wonderful treasure Easter's Catholic Books and Gifts has been for all of us here in the diocese as they transition into new ownership and management. They continue to offer wonderful workshops, wonderful resources for the Catholic community throughout the Diocese of Sacramento. Not only does Easter's provide a wide array of Catholic books, both current releases and longtime classics, but they also sponsor a number of valuable workshops and lectures throughout the year. They're located at 6916 Sunrise Boulevard in Citrus Heights. Give them a call, 916-338-7272. We also receive a generous underwriting support by Crumley & Associates, a private wealth advisory practice of Ameriprise Financial Services. If you have questions about retirement, Crumley & Associates can help you with their confident retirement approach that can help define a clear roadmap to get you where you want to go. You can contact them, get all the details at Crumley & Associates, 7956 California Avenue in Fair Oaks. They're at 916-638-4600. That's 916-638-4600. And we are certainly appreciative of the fine and long-standing support of the Mercy Foundation, of Easter's Catholic Books and Gifts, and of Crumley and Associates. I wish
have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen.